To be able to say victory in Jesus is easy to say. Many people don't realize what has taken place when we talk about victory in Jesus. To be victorious, some people believe you have to have a great crowd of people recognizing that. But if I look around the room at everybody who's obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've had victory in Jesus. To be able to understand that my sins have been forgiven, to understand that we want to share that good news with all that we possibly can is something that we need to be able to do. And so we think of the meeting coming up, and we hope and pray that each one of you will be zealous, really zealous, in reaching out to those around you. Someone you work with, just say, come go to the meeting with me this week. Someone that you are familiar with, someone that's a relative of yours. Invite them to come at 7:30 each evening and be with us as Jerry Fite preaches the gospel of Christ. We're looking forward to a really good week, and we hope and pray that you'll be a part of that. This morning I want to talk about priorities and the relationships that are listed on the board, but I'd like for you to give your attention first of all to the red dot on the board. If everything depended on me, what would this church be? Or some say, if everyone in the church is just like me, what would this church be? And that's really something to think about, because this church is at somewhat of a crossroads. We're either going to grow or we're going to die. Have to recognize that we have to really put forth a lot of effort to be able to do what we need to do in reaching out to the world around us. We can talk about the gospel all we want to in this room, but it doesn't do any good to those on the outside of the room. So when you think about song leading, what would this church be if everyone was like me as a man trying to lead singing? When you think about teaching classes, what would this church be if everybody were like me when it comes to teaching classes? Or whatever it is the church is involved in, like attendance of the meeting, what would this church be if everybody were like me in attending the meeting? You have to recognize that nothing speaks louder to the world than empty pews. And as we look around and recognize that we'll be meeting every night this next week from Sunday through Friday, we really need to put forth that kind of effort to be evangelistic and to be enthusiastic and zealous about reaching out to those around about us, and recognize that we need to give that to Christ. He doesn't expect us to always be successful, but He expects us to try, and that's what we need to do. So if you'll think about that, keep this in your mind as we go through the lesson. If everything here depended on me, what would this church be? Would somebody be here to open the door in the morning? Would somebody be here to be sure the air conditioner is running? Would somebody be here to be sure the Lord's table is prepared? Would somebody be here to be sure the classes are ready? And what is going on with regard to the church and me, and how does that affect me? That's a question that's really good for us to consider and to recognize that we need people to grow and develop and be a part of the kingdom of Christ in these areas. So when we start making the church a priority in our life, now I recognize that's just a picture of the building, that's not the church. We are the church. But making a priority in our life of the Northside Church as we try to do the will of God and grow in the grace of Christ, we have some good examples. I want to go back to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and this was the very first church that started. And as they started, we have to recognize that they continued very faithful in the apostles' doctrine as they were new Christians. That's what they were, new Christians. Now, the advantage was that there were 3,000 of them at least, and then later they grew to 5,000. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a part of a congregation with 5,000? At the same time, it's wonderful to be a member of a congregation at all because of the blessings that are involved in that. But as you look at Acts chapter 2 and recognize the things that are being taught there, I want to begin with verse 42. As these individuals began to recognize, I'm a child of God. Now, what does that involve? I'd like each of you to ask yourself that same question. I'm a Christian now. What does that involve? Well, this is a good example of that. Beginning of verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all that believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so verse 42 starts that they continued steadfastly. This wasn't a one-shot thing. This wasn't something that was going to be done and over with. This is a lifetime calling. The early Christians recognized that, and they gave themselves to the lifetime calling. It takes a deliberate decision to do that, friends. It has to do with the fact of an inward understanding that I'm a member of something special. Don't look at the building. Don't look at the external things. Look at the kingdom of Christ. Amen. It is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 2 when the prophet Isaiah said that the Lord's house is going to be established. It is also understood in Daniel chapter 2 when Daniel saw the great image and recognized that there was going to be a stone cut out without hands. It would grow till it filled all the earth. And everywhere around the world today, you'll find faithful Christians who are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Joel speaks of it in the day the Holy Spirit would come. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came and encouraged those people by understanding the will of God. But continuing steadfastly is the idea of a lifetime event. That you are a Christian now, you'll be a Christian tomorrow, you'll be a Christian every single day of your life. And you'll be involved in the church. Because it said not only did they continue steadfastly, but fear came upon those. And that's a godly fear. The idea of being afraid of offending God. They lived a godly life. The good thing about the Jews that were converted in Acts chapter 2, most of them had already been taught the law of Moses. They understood the Ten Commandments, and they understood what it meant to live a godly life. So they transferred from being Jews to being Christians, and fear came upon them. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now the context of that was that Jews from around the world had come to Jerusalem for the Passover and then for Pentecost. And they were there at Pentecost when the church began, and many of them delayed their leaving because they wanted to know more about the church. Therefore, they didn't have jobs. They didn't have incomes. And the Christians who were there in Jerusalem shared with them so that everybody had the things that they needed. Well, we do the same thing. If someone has a critical need among us, a physical need, a benevolent need, we see that that's taken care of. And so we have those things in common. They even sold their possessions and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so that great need was there, and the brethren met that need. And that's what we do when someone else has need. Then they were together through the week. This is a good thing to recognize, that Christians have an ability to be together and to encourage one another, not just in the assemblies. Assemblies are wonderful. That's when we sing together and pray together. That's when we take the Lord's Supper. That's when we give. That's when we study the Word of God. Assemblies are wonderful things. But it is so that even among the week times that you have time to be together. And so they ate together in their homes. They were together daily with one accord in the temple. They wanted to be together. I love that idea of being a special people, that you understand that we are special together. The book of Galatians says that we are to help one another, especially those of the household of faith. Is that feeling in you? Do you have a special feeling toward the church? Do you have a special feeling toward those of the household of faith? That's what they had in the first century. There needs to be that kind of special feeling toward Christians. Amen. That we understand we're all part of something. And we're part of something even greater than we are. It's nice to be a Christian, but I recognize that we're all headed for heaven. Amen. That's a goal that drives us forward. That's something that fills our hearts. That's something that drives out the world because we have such a great desire to go to heaven and be with God. We need to read and understand in that early church how they were together. And the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. In my preaching in meetings and in other local churches, churches, it's a wonderful thing to see somebody walk down the aisle to be baptized. That's a special thing. I remember one man out in North Carolina, his family had been Christians, and he had held back. He came regularly, but he'd been held back. One morning, on Sunday morning, during the invitation number, he walked down that aisle and he told me, "I don't know why I waited so long." Oh, what a feeling of thankfulness that generates. To understand that here's somebody who's been pricked in their heart. Somebody wants to give themselves to the Lord. But folks, it doesn't have to be just at an assembly. I've baptized people practically every hour of the night and day. You go out and study with someone during the day, and you baptize them during the day. You study with them in the evening, you baptize them in the evening. And that's just the way it ought to be. And so they were daily growing as 3,000 and obeyed the gospel. The Bible says in Acts that in a little while there were 5,000 of them. They were daily adding to the church. We're not doing that here. We've thought about it. I've prayed about it. And I recognize we're not adding to the church daily. And I recognize we live in difficult times. I don't doubt a moment that this America is different than it was 20 years ago. And the time when I first began preaching in the 50s, I could have Bible studies anytime I wanted to. And now then I can't have a Bible study. No matter how hard I try, really is a difficult time for me and for every Christian, because we're not adding to the church daily such as we're being saved. And so we have to keep our priorities straight even during those kinds of things. We have to keep our priorities straight with regard to attendance. Empty pews, as I said, speaks a great deal. The Hebrew letter, chapter 10, says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Look at that phrase, and it doesn't say "the assembly." Some get the idea that I've got to be present on Sunday morning, but it doesn't make any difference any other time. The verse says the assembling, the practice of assembling. That's a participle phrase that talks about when the church assembles, when the church works, be there. I love the idea of someone saying, "Well, I'm going to be there every time the doors are open." Man, that takes commitment. Amen. That takes an understanding of how precious each soul is. That takes an understanding of how precious the work of the church is. Do we really realize what we're all about? Do you understand that there are people that you know by the droves that are not Christians? Your friends, your family, people you work with, they don't know what you know. Are we going to hold that back and not share that? We need to be able to have the understanding that this is precious, this is wonderful, this is extremely important. And that's how we set our priorities. We put the things that are most important first in line. When we think about the meeting coming up, it's not that the meeting is more important than any of the assemblies that we have, but we're using that at a period of time when we can invite our friends to come who usually can't come during on Sundays. But now they can come during the week. But if I don't ask them to come, and if I'm not here, they can die and go to hell.
Amen.
And that's what it's all about. We're trying to save people from going to hell. We're trying to teach people the gospel of Christ. Do you understand how important that is? I really considered at one time of being an accountant, a CPA. I began some studies with that in mind, that I might be a certified public accountant. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it, but my conscience just wouldn't let me do that. Because I realized there was something more important than that. Nothing wrong with anybody being a CPA, an accountant, or anything else that's a decent livelihood. But you know, the most important thing in all the world is bringing people to Christ. That's what's moved me through the years. That's what made me do what I do through the years, because I recognize there are people in the past that by the grace of God I've had some influence over that will go to heaven and not be lost.
Amen.
That drives me on. And I think of how many more people I wish I knew and I wish I had an influence with, that I could say to them, you know, when we learn this, this puts you on the road to heaven. That's a noble calling. That's a noble calling. In the Romans chapter 10, it talks about blessed are the feet of those who proclaim good tidings. What does it say, the feet? Not talking about the head, because it's not a matter of pride or oversight. It's the matter of the feet, because people who use their feet to go preach the gospel are blessed. And that's what we really need to think about, and not just preachers, but anybody who can be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And so we look even at the contribution, as we did this morning. We talk about prioritizing, and we have to do that. And I want to mention, just looking with Brother Campbell as we do the budget, that we're in the red for this year. Our budget has our income has not met our budget, and so we're under red in that contribution because our giving is down. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about giving and that God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody might drop some money in the collection plate and say, "Boy, I could have a boat if I didn't give that. I could have a new car if I didn't have to give. I could have some brand new clothes if I didn't have to take this money and put it in that collection plate." I remember one young child, her mother had given him a quarter at Crockett, Texas, and she wanted him to put that in the collection plate. And during the quiet of the collection, people were pretty quiet, this little voice screamed out, "No, I want to go to Dairy Queen." He had that quarter in his tight little fist, and he wanted to do something else. Well, that's the way it is sometimes with adults. We don't want to do this, but you know, we're supporting the greatest organization on the face of the earth, the Kingdom of Heaven.
Amen.
The Kingdom of Heaven. To be a part of that is such a rich blessing, and to understand that, so with our money, and brethren, even with our time. It does take time to be a Christian. I know during this meeting we have school, we have jobs, people be coming in tired. Oh, nearly 7:30, got to go to the building. Got a meeting this week. Thank God we've got a meeting this week.
Amen.
What a wonderful thing it is to recognize that I can be a part of something that has to do with making somebody's eternal destiny different. We step between those that are lost and lead them to heaven. That terrible, terrible song that we sing. And it just really does something to me when we sing it. "You never mentioned him to me."
Amen.
And it has to do with my responsibilities. And here I'm standing at the judgment day. My neighbors are there. The people that I work with are there. And they're being told, "Depart, I never knew you. I never knew you. You were a Christian. You never mentioned him to me." Oh my, that just makes me have chill bumps. Because there are going to be people to go to heaven because of us if we do our work. And if we don't do our work, there are going to be people that go to hell. Maybe including ourselves. Because we don't do what the Lord wants us to do. This is tremendously important. We talk about priorities. We understand that in the business world. But folks, it applies in the church too. And it scares me when I sing that song. Because I know there are people that I've never mentioned the Lord to. And it disturbs me. So our time should be given to the Lord. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the talents. He gave one talent, one two talent, one five talents. The two and the five talent made more. And the one talent man went and digged in the earth and hid his. And he was condemned because he didn't have enough faith in that one talent to turn it into more. Now why did Jesus condemn somebody? Because he didn't multiply his talents. Because you have to understand, this is like the seed principle. Inside every seed, there's a germ of life. You can't see it. But I told you about planting some grass seeds in my front yard. They look like little dry pieces of vegetation to look at them. Dry, ugly. But we sowed those, and you know what? I've got grass coming up in my yard. I couldn't see it. But in that little seed was a germ of life that interacted with the soil and the water, and now it's bringing up grass in my front yard. And that's the way it is with a talent. When God gives you a talent, now you may be able to lead singing, you might teach a class, you might just be present. No matter what your talent is, inside that talent is a germ of multiplication. God will multiply your talent if you use it. And so each of us can do something. Each of us can be a part of the kingdom of Christ and do those things that will help us. And we need to use our talents. Make that a priority that we're going to do that. Then there's the develop a relationship with the brethren. Some people like to go to a large church because they can get lost. Now you come here and you stand out. Everybody knows you. Everybody sees you. But some like to go to a big church because they just can get lost. They can come in and sit down, not speak to anybody, do the Lord's Supper a bit, and go home and still not speak to anybody. And I've, quote, been a Christian. But you know, our relationship is really important because brethren have problems. Brethren have issues. They need support. They need encouragement. They need help sometimes. And to have that relationship with brethren is so good. We read Acts chapter 2, 44 through 46 a moment ago, and they continued steadfastly. They met daily. And they had a relationship together that encouraged them, that was especially true later on when they had the kind of persecution that they did. We read verse 32 as well, and the idea they were together. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us that we need some things. And in chapter 5, in verse 8, Peter said, therefore, humble yourselves. No, that's verse 6. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you believe that? Do you believe the devil is wanting to eat you up? You understand how much danger there is? Every day of your life, the devil has plans for you. The devil wants to have you like a lion has his prey. The devil's wicked. He's evil. He'll always be that way. But God is our helper. Now, one of the things through the years that's kept me stronger is being with brethren.
Amen.
It's been such a blessing to be with brethren, to be able to know someone and to be able to call and talk to them. And when, not just speaking of personal things, when I saw on Facebook not long ago, a friend of mine called Harold Tabor. He was a librarian at Florida College where I attended, and a student along with me. And he lost his wife a number of years ago. And I was talking about the loss of our son and how the brethren helped so much when that happened. There was so much relationship with the brethren. They preached in my place. They taught my classes. They brought us food. They came in and cleaned the house. They visited us in the hospital through the long weeks. All those sort of things. Brethren helped us. And Brother Tabor said, I wish I had had that kind of help when my wife died. Now, I don't know what he meant. I haven't talked with him. I don't know what loss he suffered, of course, with his wife. But the brethren were not there for him. Folks, it makes it altogether worse when you don't have that kind of help. And to have that is so good to recognize. Yes, this last week when Brother Tom Anderson died, who's a member at Woodmont, the funeral home was full with his co-workers, with his friends, with his fellow Christians, and they surrounded the wife and helped her face that kind of thing. If you've been through that, you know what that is. And so we need a relationship with the brethren so that when you have a problem, you know somebody you can call. Let me talk to you about this. I need some help. And that will take place. And then we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we do that here. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the unity of the Spirit and how we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we have that feeling here. We're not fussy. We're not overly critical of one another. We know one another by name. We have that kind of relationship, and we need that. The grounds for this unity is prepared by the Spirit. That's why it's called the unity of the Spirit, because the Spirit provides seven things in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, that helps us have the same Spirit together. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. That ties us together in a special way. Everybody here accepts that. Therefore, we have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and we're not always fussing and having bad attitudes. And so the attitudes that we show in maintaining this unity is lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another. Now, somebody like me, maybe you need to bear with me a lot longer. And maybe it's more difficult to bear with me. But you know, that's what it's all about. And you, somebody says something, and you could take it one way, or you could take it the other way. But because the person who said it's a Christian, you know it's not that bad way. You know they're going to say things from the heart that would not necessarily tear you up. So that's something that we need to make that a priority as we treat one another the way we are. And here's the part that we all need to understand to grow spiritually. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4 because it fits so well with what we're talking about here this morning. Ephesians 4 begins with those seven things that help us to be one. And then he talks about them further down in chapter 4, how we work together and what it is. I want to begin with verse 11. God saw that we needed a growing church, a spiritually strong church. So he provided for that. Verse 11 says that he himself, or God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. God gave the organization of the church so that the church can do what God wants it to do. Now here's what he wants the church to do. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we're to do spiritually, to grow. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The perfect man there is not the sinless man. The perfect man is the man who grows to maturity in Jesus Christ. And so you began as a babe, the Bible tells us. Once you become a Christian, you're a babe in Christ. And we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we can grow. Later on, you began to eat the meat of the gospel and mature as a Christian. And that's what he's talking about here. When you're first a Christian, you're not sure about public prayer. You're not sure you're going to say the right things. But when you pray at home, you learn how to pray, so then finally you're not disturbed to pray in public. Singing, teaching a class, being there when you're needed to support the work of the gospel of Christ. That's my priority. That's what I need to understand in my life. Now then, go back to the red spot on the first chart. What would this church be if every member were just like me? Are you growing? Are you going to lead in prayer? Are you going to teach a class? Are you going to wait on the table? Can you see yourself doing those things? Can you see yourself growing, being mature, becoming a stronger Christian, meeting the troubles of the world without falling? And that's what we talk about, priorities. And so we need to grow spiritually. The saints are equipped to edify. That is, this church, with its teachers, preachers, evangelists, can edify and build up this church in a strong spiritual way. So that we're not going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Oh, they're out there. You can see them on the television. You can hear them on the radio. Your friends talk about them. All kinds of winds of doctrine out there. But we have to recognize, as Ephesians 4 says, that every member has something to supply. Some can't lead singing, some do. Some can't teach a class, some do. Some can't lead prayer, some do. And so what you do as a Christian is you find your place in the church. You find what you can do. It may be with advanced age, all you can do is sit in the pew. All right, that's your place. It may be that you have an income that you can give more than someone else can give. That's your place. You search your heart, you search the Bible, and you find your place in the kingdom of Christ. You'll never find a better place to serve your time than in the kingdom of Christ. We urge you to set your priorities straight. Put the kingdom of heaven first. Matthew 6:33. Put the kingdom of heaven first and you'll always be right. You'll always be doing what God wants you to do. That's a lesson this morning, and it's a lifetime of service. It's something you're not going to be doing just today and no more. This takes a lot of your time. It takes a commitment. It takes the understanding that I'm going to be in the church, I'm going to be a part of the church, I'm going to do everything that I can do for the kingdom of Christ. Why would you do all that? Because I want to go to heaven. I want to see my Lord face to face. I want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to see Abraham. I want to see Sarah. I want to see Paul. They're all there. They're just waiting. They finished their fight. Paul's finished his fight. And now then they're just waiting until we finish ours. And this is our time to do our work. You can't do it any sooner. You might do it a little bit later, but in the process you'll lose those opportunities. So we urge each of you to understand the priorities of the kingdom of heaven and really enjoy the opportunity of being of service to Jesus Christ. I've said a lot of times, and I think about it, how would you like for Jesus to come to your house? That happened to Mary and Martha. They made a bed for Him. He slept in their beds. They made some food for Him. How would you like to fix a meal for Jesus? I'm sure He prayed there. Jesus felt at home in the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And I want to ask you, if He came to your home, would He be at home? That's what it's about. Being a Christian, being a part of the kingdom of heaven, getting ready to go to heaven. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to do it while we stand together, while we sing. Won't you come?